Here's our question this morning. What is your condition? I told a couple of people I was using PowerPoint this morning, and they said, "What? You're using PowerPoint?" I don't use PowerPoint very much, and it's kind of because my lessons kind of seem to change a lot when I get up here, and if your PowerPoint's heading in one direction and I end up going a different direction, it doesn't work out so well. But the real reason is probably because I'm really just not smart enough to do this and talk at the same time, so something's going to get messed up. But maybe we get through this morning. In a world of shades of gray, there are some things that are pretty black and white. And part of that is our condition, and that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to try to make it as black and white as we can, so we can understand it, and so we can determine where we are. And I hope this morning that as we go through this, we'll do some introspection. We'll look in that mirror and truly assess what our condition is and where we stand. And you may look at these conditions and you may say, "Well, that's not where I want to be." Well, that's the good thing. There are ways out of all of these. So as I read through my Bible, I can see what I understand probably as long as we're living, there are four conditions spiritually that we can find ourselves in. Some of those are good and some are not. But as I mentioned, you can also find your way out of those conditions. So four conditions, and there's two ways out of each one of these conditions. So as we look at this, let's determine where we are. And this is part of the reason that I was able to do PowerPoint, because all I have is a chart this morning. It's not that impressive of a light show. The first condition that we can find ourselves in is infancy. We can be unaccountable. It's not a problem. Everything's good. Small children are the most likely that would fit in this category. The mind is not developed enough to become accountable. Now, there's ways out of this. One way is death. And some would have us believe differently, but If you're in infancy, if you're unaccountable and you die, then your destiny is heaven. Now, some would say that as we're born sinners. We're totally depraved. Well, nowhere in the Bible does it teach that. In fact, it teaches the exact opposite. If you turn to Matthew 19... In verse 14, Jesus is blessing children that mothers brought. Jesus said, Let the little children come to me, verse 14 of Matthew 19, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. You see, here the disciples wanted these people to stop bringing these children to bother Jesus, really. And Jesus said, "Suffer the little children." But then he said, "Such is the kingdom of heaven." He says, there are people like this in heaven. And he wasn't talking about their size or their mental capacity. He was talking about their innocence. And he was talking about their righteousness. Turn to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 and in verse 9. "Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live?" God's the Father of our spirit. Now, I don't think that He would be from everything that I understand about God as I read the Bible, I don't think that He'd be the father of a deprived spirit. You? Well, you might say, well, the Bible kind of teaches that we inherit sin. If you look at Adam and the sin that he committed and how that... Well, actually, the Bible teaches quite the opposite of that. In Ezekiel 18, if you'll turn to Ezekiel, it teaches us in Ezekiel 18 and verse 20 that basically all are responsible for their own conduct. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. And if you're still in Hebrews 2, maybe the most compelling argument for the fact that we are truly born innocent and we don't have the sins of anyone on us, and that if we were to die in this condition, that our inevitability would be heaven. If you look back in Hebrews, if you're still there, turn back a few chapters to chapter 17. Therefore, in all things, chapter 2, verse 17, therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make a propitiation for the sins of the people. Jesus was made in all points as we are. And that's not the only place in the Bible where you read that. But here, what it says is he was made in all points as we are. Jesus was born sinless, wasn't he? He remains sinless. We don't. But Jesus was born sinless. And so are all children. Well, there's another way out of this condition. And that is to become accountable. Well, when does that happen exactly? We'll talk about this a little bit. When does somebody become accountable? What is that age? Where does that happen? Well, we've kind of established maybe that it's not a chronological thing that happens. It's not always, you know, what a child might want. You know, you got an extremely young child and they're not capable of understanding, but they just want to. You know, they want to take this step. You know, there are probably 3-year-olds that could tell you the steps of salvation. That doesn't mean that they're accountable. That doesn't mean they're ready, because what it takes is it takes a consciousness of sin. It takes more than a child saying, if I do this, it disappoints my parents. They have to understand that it disappoints God and that there's accountability there. They have to understand repentance. And that's kind of a hard thing to understand. But they have to understand these concepts before they can become accountable. I have a friend who told me one time about his when he decided to obey the gospel. And he went to his parents and he said, you know, I want to do this. And his parents said, or his dad said, well, you know, there's going to be some things in your life that you have to change. Are there things in your life you have to change? He said, yeah, there are. And they talked about that some. And then the father did something I thought was pretty good. He said, well, okay, I think that's great. So what's the plan? This was like a Friday or something. He said, what's the plan? You gonna go forward on Sunday morning? And he said, well, what if the Lord comes before that? He's ready, isn't he? He's ready. So that age of accountability, while it's not anything that is chronological, it's more of a mental understanding and consciousness of sin and ability to understand what God wants of you, and being able to say that I accept accountability for my actions before God. Well, some reach this age, and they don't do the things necessary in obedience. And that brings us to the next condition: accountable but lost. As we mentioned, there's two ways out of this. You can can die in this condition. And that's a sad state. Now, some believers, some people would tell you that there's no such thing as hell. They tell you that when you die, it's just, you know, kind of poof, and you're gone, and you're annihilated, and there's nothing left. You know that our Lord said on 5 different occasions in His description of hell that it was a place where there would be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Turn to Revelation 4. I'm sorry, Revelation 14. In Revelation 14, verse 11, "And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast in His image, and whoever receives the mark of His name." The smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and there is no rest. Turn back to Romans, the 2nd chapter. In Romans 2, beginning in verse 6, "Who will render to each one according to his deeds? Eternal life to those who by patient continuance and doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obedience, unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. Tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek, but glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. For as many have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and as many have sinned in the law will be judged by the law." The good go somewhere and the evil go to tribulation. Does that sound like when we die, there's just total annihilation? Does that sound like there's nothing after death? What there is eternal separation from God. And we talked about that being the greatest motivation not to sin, was that separation from God. That's torment. There's another way out. 2 ways out of all of these. The next way out is obedience. Obedience to salvation. Turn to John 8. We all know what it takes to obey. Many, many times, most times, it's not about understanding what it takes to obey. It's about getting out of our own way, submitting our will to God, forgetting about our stubbornness, and doing it. It's not about understanding. John 8:24 says, "Therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." You got to believe. You got to believe that Christ came and died. Repentance is involved in it. In Acts 17:30, it says, "Now I command all men everywhere to repent." We have to turn from our sins. We have to turn towards something better. And the confession of Jesus as Lord and Christ in Romans 10 and verse 10, "For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation." That confession is about Jesus Christ. That confession is about belief that He's the Son of God, that He came and He died for you. And then baptism, as Jesus sends His apostles out on the Great Commission in Mark 16:16. He says, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." And then when all these things happen, you're a child of God. And in heaven, angels rejoice. We're not going to go to those passages, but there is great rejoicing that occurs when somebody believes. There's no doubt in my mind that we have some people in this next condition, the saved. I hope. My prayer is that we might all be found in this condition. This is a great place to find ourselves. We have to be careful, though. Because if we rest in this condition, we'll fall out of this condition. And that can happen. There are two ways out of this condition. The first one is death. You see a pattern here? The first one is death. And if we die in this condition, then our destiny is heaven. If you turn over to Psalm 116. One of the most comforting and encouraging psalms that we find in the Bible when we think of loved ones who have died. And we've all been to funerals where it's not easy to see someone die because of their condition. But I think we've probably all been to ones where they've just been in a great condition, and it's really a time to rejoice, isn't it? Psalm 116, beginning in verse 12. What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation. I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all His people. Look here at verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. O Lord, truly I am Your servant. I am Your servant, the son of Your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to You the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all His people in the courts of the Lord's house in the midst of Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Romans 14 and verse 13 tells us, I'm sorry, Revelation 14 and verse 13 tells us, blessed are those who die in the Lord, that they may rest from their labors. If you're in this state right here, death is a wonderful thing. Death is something to look forward to. But be steadfast. We have to be steadfast. When I think of heaven, I think of the scene, and I appreciate Gene's prayer this morning. He mentioned that in the greatness of heaven when we get there. But if you turn to Revelation 4 in verse 5 and you look at this scene of heaven, and there's God, He's on His throne. And the 10,000 times 10,000 angels and thousands of thousands are all gathered around, and they're singing. And there's the four living creatures and the 24 elders, and they're singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." And can you just imagine walking up to that scene? And there's your place, right there, with all the redeemed of all the ages. And there's your place. And you just join in. You just join in the song. Can you just imagine that? Isn't that a wonderful thought? Isn't that something that we all want? Isn't that something that we all strive for? Let's make sure we find ourselves in this condition when we die. We can go back to sin, though. We can be in salvation and we can go back to sin. And this is something that the Bible has many, many, many warnings about. This is a sad state. I think of the parable of the sower. It's interesting that one seed never gotten to the ground. It never even had a chance to grow. And do you remember one seed grew and became and gave many fold? But there were two other seeds. There were two other seeds, and those other seeds are right here. One fell on the thorny ground, and one fell on the stony ground. And the parallel there is that they both accepted the truth, and they entered this condition of the saved. But there were no roots there. There was no depth there. And they died. They didn't stay faithful. And when persecution arises and the cares of the world arise and the deceitfulness of sin and the deceitfulness of riches and peer pressure, suddenly it's the same as that sun that beat down. It's the same as those thorns that grew over. And it's unfortunate because they went astray. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12 tells us, and we've mentioned this several times, he who thinks he stands, take heed, lest he fall. What's your condition? Where are you? Do you think you stand? Take heed, lest you fall. In Hebrews 4, in verse 1, therefore, since the promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. He says, don't let yourself drift back into sin, because it's a terrible state. While you're there, turn over a couple of books to 2 Peter. In 2 Peter 2, beginning with verse 20, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord, Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to wallow in her mire. The Bible doesn't paint a very pleasant picture of one who understands, and one who was followed, and one who was saved, and they return back to sin. When we return back to sin, we find ourselves in a lost condition. Maybe the saddest condition of all. And this is the place where the devil would have us feel maybe the freest and the safest and the best, maybe. And that's the deceitfulness of sin. Is this your state? Are you in the state of the lost? Well, as mentioned, with all of them, you can leave this state. And you can leave in two ways. You can die. And if death happens in this state, as we mentioned, separate from God, hell is your destiny. Turn to Hebrews 10. If you're still in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 10. I want to look at verse 28. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This statement is made to Jews who have come out of Judaism and who are serving God, but they're tending back toward Judaism because of the pressures of the world, because of the things that they're experiencing. And actually, we could look at the whole book of Hebrews, and we could talk about, if you return to this, you're lost. Don't go back. Don't leave the state of the saved. Don't leave that condition. Because there's separation from God here. And if you die separated from God, and we've said this before, and we'll say it again, then eternity. For eternity, you're separated from God. But thanks be to God that by His mercy and by His grace, we can return to the state of the saved. We can do that through repentance. I'm thinking of Simon the sorcerer. Remember the story of Simon the sorcerer? He was tricking the people and he just wasn't a very desirable guy. And then Philip came to town. And things changed. The story is found in Acts 8. If you'd like to turn there, we'll read a few verses from Acts 8. When things changed, because Simon changed. In verse 13, then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. What was Simon's condition? Was he saved? Well, I mean, it's not too far here. And we all know the story. It's not too far before he turns and he's not doing what the Bible says that he believed and was baptized. And Jesus Christ said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Simon was saved. But then do you remember when Peter and John came and they laid hands on people? And it wasn't always necessarily to heal them, but sometimes they were imparting these gifts that they had. This ability to speak in tongues, or this ability to prophesy, or this ability to heal. Simon saw that, and he was tempted. Verse 18. Now when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostle hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. Simon wanted that power. He wanted the power of the apostles, didn't he? He wanted to be elevated above the other people, maybe as he thought himself to be before Philip came. Verse 20, but Peter said unto him, your money perishes with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. It's not right. So what does Simon need to do? Repent, therefore, of your wickedness, and pray God, if he perhaps the thought of your heart, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. Simon left his condition of the lost. One time, he believed and was baptized, and he was in the condition of the saved, and then he got overtaken by sin, and he went back to this condition of the lost. But he seems to find this repentance. In verse 24, then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things which I have spoken may come upon me, that you have spoken may come upon me. Sometimes we can slip back into sin. Sometimes some sins are real easy for us to. We see here what Simon's easy step back into sin was. But we need to take heart. We need to repent and pray. That's what Simon was told to do. Also in 1 John 1 and verse 9, we need to confess those sins. We might be forgiven. And what's more, if if I've wronged you, I can't just go to God and say, forgive me. I need to go to you. And I need to make that right with you. I need to make the correction that's needed. When we turn from sin, we turn toward right. We turn toward correction. What about a public sin? Well, you need to make that right before the church. If that's brought shame and reproach upon the church, you need to come and you need to make that right before the whole congregation. Why? Why do I need to do that? Because you've wronged us all. Repentance is a powerful thing. It's also a hard thing. But I'm going to tell you something. When somebody comes back to the Lord with sincerity of heart, with honesty, the Lord forgives. So here it is. I want everybody to look at this. And the question is, what is your condition? Where are you? Are you in a state of infancy? Are you unaccountable? There are some who are. They're not old enough for true obedience. But you can still do something. You can listen to God's word being spoken. You can think about Jesus' sacrifice when the Lord's Supper is being offered. And if you do that, what's going to happen is you're going to form good habits. And so when you find yourself accountable, and it's time to start taking those steps, you're going to have a leg up because you're going to have some good habits that have formed. And that's going to serve you well. Is your condition accountable but lost? It's time to make a move if it is. Are you faithful? Stay that way. Stay that way, and don't just think you're going to stay that way. Make yourself stay that way. Do the work that's required. Are you lost? You can come back. Don't be lost. Everybody here would want you to come back. So I want you to look at this, and I want you to think for yourself. I want you to determine your condition. And it's not mine to answer, any more than it's mine to stand before God in the judgment and answer for the things that you've done in the body, whether good or evil. It's not mine to answer. What's your condition? Sometimes we can fool ourselves. Sometimes we can say, well, I'm in this state. I'm in this condition, but you're really not. You're really in another condition. You're just lying to yourself. You're not lying to me. Let's be honest with ourselves. Let's just right now, let's look at this and let's be honest with ourselves. Figure out which condition you're in. Then figure out if you want out of it. And there's two options every time. There are two things on this chart that are absolute. Absolute, without question, 100% of the time, you are in one of these four conditions. And you will die. Unless Jesus comes before your death, in which case the scenario is the same, you're in one of these conditions, and you will die. Where do you want to be? You want to get out of those conditions? We've talked about that. You can get out of those conditions. If you're accountable but lost, I hope you'll think about the severity of your condition. If you've been saved and you've turned back and you're lost, I hope you'll think about the severity of your condition. If you're saved, I hope that you'll do everything every day to stay that way and to bring other people right into that condition with you. That's our goal. Our goal is to go to heaven and take just as many folks with us as we can. Take out your songbooks and turn to the number that's been selected. Number 317. And as we're singing this song, I'm going to leave this chart up here, and I want everybody to look at this, and I want everybody to think about where they are, and if you need to make a move, I want you to make that move. If you need to get out of that condition that you find yourself in, I want you to get out of it. We can help you. The Lord can help you. If you let us and if you let Him, won't you come while we stand and sing?